Beloved congregation, I ask your attention this morning for Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. I'll just read verses 4 and 5 and 9. This is God's word. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a donkey." And verse 9, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Our text speaks of the triumphal entry. We want to look at three thoughts this morning. First of all, the complete record of it. And then secondly, the complex reason for it. And thirdly, the conflicting reactions to it. So first, the complete record of it. And I want to do that by way of reading slowly through the first 11 verses of Matthew 21 and then bringing in what Mark and Luke and John add to this picture so that we get the complete record. A complete, as it were, on-the-scene report. So let me just do that. Matthew 21, verse 1. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." Mark and Luke add here that no one had ever sat on this donkey's colt. Matthew continues, "If any man says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." John puts in here that it also says there, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting on a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a donkey." Matthew continues in verse 6. "The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." And Mark adds here, and the same as in Luke, "And they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside in a place where two streets met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said to them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go." Matthew continues in verse 7. "And the two disciples brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him," that is Jesus, "thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way." Verse 9 also speaks of those multitudes that went before and that followed. And John in chapter 12 tells us who those people are. This great multitude. He says in verse 17, "The people therefore who were with him coming from Bethany, when he had called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him coming up from Jerusalem, for that they heard that he had done this miracle." So there are crowds that went before him and crowds that followed him. Verse 8b, "Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them in the way." John tells us they were branches of palm trees. And in verse 9 of Matthew 21, "The multitudes that went before and that followed cried." And Luke here puts it this way, "When he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." Matthew tells us that they are saying, "Hosanna, to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Luke adds here that they also say, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then Matthew concludes, and when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now we have that complete picture from each gospel record, looking at it from four different angles. And here we have now Jesus triumphantly entering Jerusalem, beginning the last week of his life on this earth before he is crucified. And so we as a church are entering those passion weeks where we commemorate the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus. And when we do that, that draws attention to the wickedness of our sin as we consider the price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for the sins of his people, because it all culminates on the cross of Calvary on Good Friday. So here we have Jesus entering Jerusalem willingly, humbly, meekly, voluntarily. He knew what awaited him, and yet he did not draw back. He did not turn around. He knew the pain and the suffering and the humiliation and the shame and the accursed death that he faced, and yet he enters Jerusalem. And he does that for wicked rebels, for total sinners. He does that as the pure one for the unpure ones. He does it the just one for the unjust ones, the righteous one for unrighteous people. And he does that also so that with eyes of faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, believers can run the race that is set before us, as it says in Hebrews 12. Even if that race would include for us bitter suffering, by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So our focus in these weeks is all on the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life, including this day in his life, and his finished atoning work, and the complete satisfaction that he made of God's justice. So there we have the complete record of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But he is there, and he's doing that for complex reasons. And I say it's complex because what is happening here is a fulfillment from a number of Old Testament prophecies, all of them with important details and all fulfilled right here. So you read in verse 4, all this was done so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, sitting on a donkey, and a colt the foal of a donkey. Now, all this was done. And that's a reference to what's happening in this chapter. A reference to what Jesus is doing here and what is about to happen. All this, the manner in which Jesus got the donkey on which he would ride. And all of it is done in order that it might be fulfilled. For the reason of fulfilling these prophecies, that it might be fulfilled. Matthew uses that phrase often in his gospel record. And when you compare the Old Testament prophecies with the New Testament fulfillments, you will see that there's perfect harmony. Whatever the Lord says will happen, will happen. And with everything the Lord Jesus Christ did and said, he was always revealing himself. Look in verse 2, for example. that reveals his omniscience. He knows everything. The Lord Jesus Christ knows where his creatures are. We have no idea how many donkeys there were in the world at that time. But Jesus knew exactly where that one would be and where its foal would be. In fact, they existed for this very purpose, that Jesus would one day ride on that donkey's foal. Jesus knows everything. He knows our thoughts too. He knows what lives in our hearts. In John 2 it says, he knew what was in man. And that means Jesus also knows how the owner of the donkey would react. See it in verse 3. If any man says anything to you, you just tell him, the Lord has need of them. And straightway, he will send them. Jesus knew that very well. He reveals his deity. He reveals his sovereignty. He says, tell them the Lord has need of them. Not our Lord or our master, but the Lord has need of your donkey. The Lord. Jesus is claiming here to be God. And that comes out also in the prophecy that's being fulfilled here. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, sitting on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. And when you put it all together, those Old Testament prophecies and those New Testament fulfillments, it sounds like this. All this was done, referring to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, that it might be fulfilled exactly as it was prophesied by Zechariah and Isaiah. And when you combine their prophecies, it sounds like this. Behold, Jehovah has proclaimed unto the end of the world, tell the daughter of Zion, rejoice greatly. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, fear not. Thy salvation cometh, thy king cometh unto thee. His reward is with him, and his work before him. He is just, he is meek and lowly, and riding on a donkey's colt. What an amazing statement, what an awesome prophecy. Jehovah has proclaimed this to the end of the world. That includes us, that includes here. Behold, pay attention, listen carefully. Behold, the Lord Jehovah himself has something to say to us too. And what does he say to us? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And this gospel message is to be brought wherever the word of God is preached. It is a message of hope, a message of comfort, a message of salvation in Christ alone, a message of the Messiah King, Christ Jesus, the Lord. Your salvation is coming to you. Your King is coming to you. In Psalm 91, the last verse, it says, I will show him my salvation. That means I will show him my beloved son. That's what salvation is. Have you by faith come to know Christ Jesus as your salvation? Tell the daughter of Zion, rejoice greatly. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Zephaniah puts it this way. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. And Zechariah says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, says the Lord. You notice how the Old Testament prophets are encouraging the people of the Lord in the Old Testament already to sing and to shout and to be glad and rejoice. Why? Because I'm coming to dwell in the midst of you, says the Lord. And you might ask, well, who is the daughter of Zion then? And who is the daughter of Jerusalem? I want to know. Well, those terms are used literally for the captive people of Israel in their captivity, and still called the daughter of Zion, still called the daughter of Jerusalem. And that term is figuratively used for the remnant that God has always maintained to this very day. The daughter of Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion today, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who cannot live without God. Who cannot live without the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who by grace have begun to hate and fight against sin. Those to whom the Lord Jesus Christ has become and is becoming more precious. The daughter of Zion are those who begin to long to be more conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, and who often feel like strangers in this world, who often don't feel at home in this world anymore, and who long to be relieved from the burden of that old flesh nature, and who long to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. O daughter of Zion, says the Lord, sing, shout, rejoice, because I'm coming to be in the midst of you. Oh, dear believers, what is that message to you? As Jesus rides triumphantly into Jerusalem. You read it, for example, in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 22. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. We are, in a certain sense, in captivity as long as we are on this earth. I will no more carry you away into captivity. Why rejoice greatly with all your heart? Why sing and shout? Fear not, he says, for behold, your salvation is coming. And remember, salvation is the name of the Lord Jesus. And salvation means to be delivered from the greatest evil, from sin, from self, from hell. Salvation means to be delivered to the greatest good, the forgiveness of sins, communion with God, and heaven. Yes, you who now weep because of your sin, you who now weep because of that aching emptiness inside of you, which can only be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. You who are now living a life of repentance as a result of godly sorrow. And maybe it's only a halting repentance or an on and off sorrow. Yet the Lord says, fear not. Your salvation is coming. You see the Lord Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem, victorious over sin and iniquity. And he set before us as the one way of salvation, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Thy King cometh unto thee, and his reward is with him. Your King. Jesus Christ is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords, and daughter of Zion, he is your king. And as king, the Lord Jesus Christ rules the universe, and he does so for his church. As king, he protects our hearts from evil. And he protects us from our evil hearts. And he protects us from Satan's attacks and Satan's wiles. And he preserves us and keeps us in the palm of his hands. The Bible says the names of the Lord's people are engraved in the palm of his hand. Your king is coming to you. Now, many people want the Lord Jesus Christ as a savior so they don't have to go to hell. They pray, as it were, save me in my sins. Many want to continue in a lifestyle of sin and yet at the same time call themselves Christians. And yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the savior. And he does save his people, but he saves their people from their sins. Not to leave us wallowing in our sins. Oh, Christ Jesus is the King. And when he saves us, we begin to serve him in his army. And we begin to fight against the enemy, sin. Because when Jesus is our Savior, he is also our Lord and King. Yes, he sets us free, but not free to keep on willfully sinning. He sets us free, able to obey him, to follow him, to crucify the world, and to deny ourselves. Thy King is coming unto thee, and Isaiah says, his reward is with him. His reward is with him. The first time that word is mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis 15, where the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And the last place in Scripture that word is used is Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, says Jesus, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Jesus is just. He is meek. He's lowly. He's riding on a donkey's colt according to Isaiah's prophecy. Yes, he's just. He will judge righteously. He will reward us according as our work shall be. And that means condemnation to all who are outside of Christ. Condemnation to all who refuse to bow before the King of Kings. Condemnation to all who disobey the gospel command to repent and believe. And he will reward according to grace all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He will justly receive to himself those who are in Christ by grace through faith, and he will reward his own grace in his people. Isaiah says, he is meek and lowly. Now, there's a time when the Lord Jesus is standing outside the temple in Jerusalem. And he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And he's quoting there from Isaiah, the prophet in the Old Testament. He says, that's me. I am meek and I am lowly. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, riding on a donkey's foal, in fulfillment of this complex list of Old Testament prophecies, he reveals himself to us as the Messiah and the King and the Savior and the Lord of his people. Yes, Jesus also enters our city. He enters where we are, even right now, in the gospel proclamation. He reveals himself to us. He's doing so right now. He also enters here. And he says, I am your king. I am the Savior. I am meek and lowly in heart. O sinners, come. Come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, or as Jesus enters a church, there are different reactions to his entry. We'll see that in our third thought after we sing. 318, verses 4 and 5. In this, the day that thou hast made, triumphantly we sing. 4 and 5 of 318. The triumphal entry, the complete record of it, the complex reasons for it, and the conflicting reactions to this triumphal entry of Jesus. And the first is a reaction of praise to God. See it in verses 8 and 9. This great multitude, the multitudes that went before him and that followed him, and they did three things to show their great joy and praise to God. The first thing they did is they spread their clothes on the road in front of Jesus. And in Bible times, you would do that to show great honor and respect to the person. So here the people want to show respect and honor to Jesus, putting their clothes on the road so that the hoofs of that donkey would not have to touch that dirty road, that dusty road. This king, they're saying, deserves special treatment. You read of something similar in 2 Kings 9, where Jehu was made king. It says that they took every man his garment and put it under him on top of the stairs and blew with trumpets saying, Jehu is king. So what they're doing here is like saying, Jesus is king. The second thing they do is they cut down branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And that is in connection with the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. In Leviticus 23, talks about this, you shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Here they take those palm branches and they spread them on the road. And it's a symbol of rejoicing before the Lord your God, as it says in Leviticus 23. So, they spread their garments on the road, and they cut down those branches and put them on the road, and the third thing they do is they begin to shout. And they cried saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Luke says they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Hosanna. That word is used 5 times in the Gospels, all on this occasion. And it is an acclamation of praise to God. It's on the same par as hallelujah. Hosanna. Hallelujah. And it's said to be derived from Psalm 118, verse 25. And if I can try to pronounce it for you in Hebrew just a little bit, then maybe we can see how they got the word Hosanna out of this. In Hebrew, Psalm 18 says this, Ana, Yahweh, Hoshi Ana. You can think of that, Hoshi Ana, if you start to say that a little quicker, Hoshana. Now it has become Hosanna. And Psalm 118 says this, This is what it means in Hebrew. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. That's what Hosanna originally means. Save me now, I beseech thee, O Lord. And over time, that word has changed meanings. That's what language does. It evolves and it changes meanings. And this word that once meant, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, has come to mean, Hosanna, I rejoice and I praise God. See, and it can be that way in your soul too this morning. Maybe some of us, as we hear of Jesus entering that city, and we hear of those prophecies, then we are saying, save now, my soul, I beseech thee, O Lord. And others may begin to shout for joy, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yes, both are part of the Christian experience, aren't they? The Christian experience of grace and faith at work. There are times when we greet the entering Messiah, saying, save now, I pray. Or with shouts of Hosanna and Hallelujah. So that's the first reaction to Jesus' triumphal entry. It is a reaction of praise to God. Luke in his gospel records another reaction, and it conflicts with this one. It's a reaction of disgust and open hatred for the Messiah King. Luke 19, verse 39, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They hear all the shouting of Hosanna. And blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He said, Master, rebuke your disciples. They cannot stand to hear people praising the Lord Jesus. They call him Master. They don't mean to say that he is their master. No, they use it in the sense of, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Make them stop praising you. Pharisees didn't do that very well. They would say, we don't do that here. We don't praise the Lord here. They hated Jesus. They hated his disciples. They hated his praise. They had no use for King Jesus. And what is Jesus' response? In Luke 19, verse 40, he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these people would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. In other words, what Jesus is saying, it's impossible for followers of the Lord Jesus to stop praising their King when I'm with them. And it's the same today, isn't it? If the Lord's people would not praise Jesus, the stones in this world would begin to speak. It can't be otherwise. Dear believers, think about that for a minute. Should we expect the stones of this world to begin crying out because we speak so little of Jesus in our families and in our circle of friends? Young people, you who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you praise the Lord Jesus Christ too? Or should we expect the stones to begin crying out because of our silence? That's something to take home for today, isn't it? That's a second reaction, a reaction of open hatred to the Messiah King and his followers. And there's a third reaction. It's here in Matthew chapter 21. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Now I don't see any anxiety in that. Well, no, but see, that word moved in Greek means to be shaken, to be shaking. It's used in Matthew 28, verse 4. "And for fear of the angel at the Lord Jesus' resurrection, the keepers did shake and became like dead men." Filled with anxiety. All this, you can just picture it. All this talk of Jesus and hosannas and people shouting. What an uproar. Who's causing all this commotion in our peaceful little town or our peaceful city, Jerusalem, or our peaceful church? What is all this? Jesus came to comfort the troubled. And they begin to cry out, "Save now, I beseech thee." And they also cry out, "Hosanna." But see, Jesus also came to trouble those who are comfortable. And he wants to shake them up too. And when Jesus enters a city, or a church for that matter, and the Holy Spirit begins to stir and he begins to work, then the question comes up, who is this? What's going on here? Who is it that changes the hearts of sinners? And the answer is always, this is Jesus Christ. In our text, the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee." To most of these people, Jesus is still just only the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Most of them did not yet recognize him as the promised Messiah. They should have said, "This is Jesus, the one who was promised, the promised Savior. This is the King of Kings and the Son of David, the Son of God. This is God the Son." When people hear us talking about Jesus and they say to us, "Who is that anyway?" How do we answer? Would it be just something like this? "Oh, that's Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Or by God's grace, will we say, "Oh, this is Jesus. He is our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Redeemer. He's our substitute. This is the Jesus of the Bible." Join me in saying, "Hosanna in the highest." But see, if you're still a stranger to Jesus, that makes you very uncomfortable. Are you still a stranger to Jesus? Are you still uncomfortable when someone begins to show signs of trusting Jesus and believing in Jesus and occasionally will say, "Praise the Lord." Not too loud yet, but they will. "Praise the Lord." Do you then silently say, "Master, rebuke them. Rebuke them." Do you not need him then as a Savior? Don't your sins nail him to the cross? Don't your sins need to be washed in the blood of Christ? What will you do with your sins then? Who will suffer God's wrath for you? So here we have Jesus entering Jerusalem, knowing it is his last week here. He's facing death for sinners. Yes, this is Jesus. Now riding triumphantly into Jerusalem. Now the people are shouting, Hosanna, blessed be the King. That's what echoes through the streets of Jerusalem. But less than a week later, there will be another shout echoing in the streets of Jerusalem. And it will be the shout of, crucify him! Crucify him! And dear congregation, two shouts went up in Jerusalem that week. Yes, on Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, the shout was, Hosanna! Hosanna! And on Good Friday, the end of the week, they shout about the same man, crucify him! Crucify him! And both those shouts echo in our ears, hearts. Why is that that finds such an echo there? It's because we have joined in both. Yes, with our voice we want to shout, Hosanna! And with our sins we have shouted, crucify him! Crucify him! And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He died. And he was buried. And the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And he shall come again on the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead. And then it will be too late to pray, save now, O Lord. Too late. Too late to repent. Too late to come to Christ. Forever too late to believe the gospel. If you're still an unbeliever, you will regret that you rejected the only Savior, the only way of salvation. But on that day, when Jesus comes again on the clouds of heaven, then by grace, all those who believe the gospel will on that day shout loudly, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Will you be among them shouting that? Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, dear Heavenly Father, thy gospel is so glorious. The Lord Jesus is so beautiful. Even as we see him riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, Lord, we pray that our shouts may be, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That our shouts may be, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, save now. Lord, bless this worship service to the glory of thy name, for the welfare of our souls, that your people may increase in faith, that we may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may speak often of him to others, wherever we are, that the stones of this world would not have to cry out because of our silence. Lord, bless the children of the congregation. We pray, Lord, that they also may see in the Lord Jesus something beautiful, something so attractive, something so necessary for them, for their sinful souls. Be with those in the church, Lord, who are still going their own way, away from the Lord, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to establish their own righteousness or not even caring and living on in unrighteousness. Oh Lord, draw them mightily through the Holy Spirit, blessing the word and bringing it home to their hearts. Lord, we pray that we may come together again this afternoon, and that we may worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.